Father, as we just recognize you as the King of the universe, thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you for being present in our situation. And as there is a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of confusion, a lot of questions that are unanswered, and all around our world right now, God, we pray that you would just be present and when you would step in, and Lord, we would be the church. And we would speak loudly and bring truth and bring grace and bring love and bring clarity where there's not a lot. And so we feel like we can't breathe. But God, you are the breath of life. Lord, you told your prophet long ago to go to the valley of the dry bones where there was just nothing but dried up bones. And you said, prophesy to the bones. And when he spoke life into the bones, through your spirit, the bones that were dead got up. And they were given muscle and fiber, and they were given skin, and they stood up. And it said that there was a great army. But there was one thing lacking. They didn't have breath. And so you said, prophesy to the breath, which is the spirit. And he did, the prophet did, and they were given life. And so, God, would you resurrect us? Would you do the same again? Would you speak to us? Would you renew us? Would you empower us? Would you fill us with wisdom and grace and discernment? Let us be the church. Let us speak loudly during this season, which is really easy for us not to speak. And so, God, it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for praying with me. Now I want us to turn our attention to God's word. I'm very excited to continue the second half of this message we've entitled The Great Introduction. So grab your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. We're looking at verse 14 through 18 today. And so last week we saw that Jesus is the God-man, that he was God and he's always been God, creator. Everything that God has and was has never been made, but yet he took on a body and became a man for us and sacrificed his life for us. And so we looked at that. And today we're looking at two key words that are repeated in the second half of this passage we're looking at is grace and truth. Grace and truth. So let's read John 1, 14 through 18 together, and then we'll dive into this idea of grace and truth. Verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and crying out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so as we think about these topics that we're looking at, grace and truth, those two ideas or concepts dominate our world. As I was thinking and preparing about this message, like you see grace and truth all the time. Like grace is a gift that is given. You see that in simple things like coupons or your teacher giving you maybe a cheat sheet for the test or just the inside track or the inside scoop, something that helps you along, a second chance, a little bit of forgiveness. And so that our world is full of that. And we also see truth. And every day that we wake up, we are on the pursuit of figuring out what truth is. We answer it if we realize it or not. What we value, the habits we make, what we spend our time on, our money on, all comes from our understanding of truth. And there is a lot of different voices that are saying, this is true. You need to spend your money here. You need to be active for this cause. You need to spend your energy and efforts doing this. And so this is the world that we live in where there's a lot of grace and there's a lot of truth. And John is making a claim, and this is the main idea of our thought for today, and this is the only idea we will just apply this concept throughout. But Jesus is the source of grace and truth. Jesus is the source of grace and truth is a statement that is saying loudly of all that you hear and all that you're given, Jesus is at the top of the mountain and everything flows from him. And so if God has come down to us and he's given us this gift, should we accept it? If God has come down and he is with us and he is spending time with us and he has given us, he's saying, this is what truth is. Should we follow it? These are the two questions that we have to answer today as we dive into this passage and looking at this introduction, the second half of how John shows that Jesus is the source of grace and truth. And so there's three phrases in this passage that I want us to look at and spend some time. And I'm just going to take the phrase right out of the text and we're going to highlight it and pull some application and pull some thoughts from these three passages and these words, grace and truth, dominate these passages. So the first one is this. It's in verse 14 where we read that Jesus is full of grace and truth. We already talked a little bit about grace and truth, but grace is the idea of getting what you do not deserve. Like a gift. It's getting a gift, like on your birthday. When people give you gifts, you did nothing for your birth. You just happened and everybody else did the work. And then, so you didn't earn these gifts at all, but you're given them. And so this is a concept that we have in our world where people give us gifts and want to get our favor and want to help us and bless us in certain ways. But in the scriptures, when we look at this concept of grace, that's very true. It is a gift. It's a free gift that is given for something that we did not deserve. But it's not all that. Really, it's a gift that we're given that we don't just deserve. Like, we're disqualified from getting this gift. So on your birthday, you're kind of neutral. You just show up and you get gifts. Well, when God is coming to bring us gift, it's like he's giving a gift to his enemy, not his nephew or his son, his enemy. Like, that doesn't happen. You don't invite your enemies to your birthday party. But Jesus is coming and saying, I want to give you a gift. And so last week, my wife Casey and I, we watched this movie that's called Little Women. And so, Casey picked it. Okay, so don't take my man card, but I kind of like the movie. It's about four sisters. And two of these sisters I want to talk about. So Jo, she's independent. She's one of the sisters. She's one of the older sisters, and she loves to write. She expresses herself in writing, and she's actually working on a novel. And so she's working on her novel, and then she puts her novel away in her room and in a drawer, and then she's going to go dancing. And Amy, one of the younger sisters, wants to go dancing with her. And she's like, no, you're too young. You're not going. And so she leaves and goes dancing, and Amy is stewing mad. And she's like, how can I get it, Joe? How can I ruin her day? And so she goes upstairs in her room, and she takes her work, her novel, and page by page, she begins to burn it. She burns her work. Can you imagine? All the hard work to put thought and energy into writing a novel. It's your heart. It's how you're expressing yourself. It's very important to Joe, and she knew it. And so Joe comes back from the party, from the dancing, and she's excited. And then she finds out that Amy burned her book. And Amy was kind of proud about it. And so they are now clearly enemies. She's devastated. She's crying. She's broken. You don't know how they're going to repair this. And so the next day they get up, they're at breakfast. Amy was wanting to talk to Joe, and Joe is having nothing to do with Amy. She is mad. Clearly enemy. So Joe leaves again. She's going to go ice skating. And everybody at the house, all the other sisters and the mom are like, Amy, go get Joe. So she's going out. And then so she gets on her ice skates and they're out on the lake. And then Amy falls through the ice. Joe sees it and Joe runs and pulls Amy to rescue her. This is the great picture of grace. Amy is an enemy. But because Joe loves Amy more than you can imagine, she's willing to save her life and rescue her. This is what God does for us. He looks down upon us and he says, look, they're unworthy. They are sinners. They're not deserving of it. But I love them and I got to rescue them. And so I'm going to give them this gift. I'm going to give them grace. And Jesus comes and sacrifices his life for us. And so there's a passage that says this in Romans. In Romans 5, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a picture of grace. While we were still in our sin, while we're still disobeying God, while we're looking at God and burning what he values, we're burning the pages, what he cares about. He says, I love you and I'm coming after you and I'm going to save you and I'm going to rescue you. This is the amazing picture of grace that is given in the scriptures. Now, when we look at grace, this concept that is huge in our world and it dominates the New Testament, Paul writes a lot. You know, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He 100 times out of the 155 words of grace that's in the New Testament is in Paul's letters. He loved this word. And we could talk a lot about this, but I just want to bring out two aspects of grace that are unique in the scriptures that is not found in the grace we have in our world. And so number one, and this is probably the biggest one, is grace has the ability to overpower our sin. And our sin is the problem. Our sin is what separates. Our sin is what is separating us from God. So if we can get rid of sin, then we're good. There is nothing on this world that it would even say that you can get rid of sin. No grace in this world would even be in the same conversation of that. This type of grace is light years away from any other grace that we can experience, any other gift that we can have. And this is what Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the transgression. But when sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here, it may be hard to see because we're taking this out of context, but Paul is arguing that the law comes and when we see the law, we see the beauty in it, we realize we can't keep it. So it increases our sin. Our list of transgression just keeps growing. The more we read in the law, the more we say, oh, I missed that one, I missed that one, I missed that one. That's not good. We're in a direction but here grace comes in, the gift that God gives of salvation, and now it abounds all the more. It overpowers our sin. That's phenomenal. The second thing that I want to point out about grace from Paul's letters is that this type of grace is without favoritism. This type of grace is without favoritism. Now, grace that is within us, within man, oftentimes we see like there's power, there's selfish motives. For example, a business that gives you a coupon, they want you to buy their stuff, right? There's a motive in there, selfish motive. And so we don't like that aspect of grace. And so is that with God? And it is not. And so what we see is that he doesn't show partiality. He doesn't have favorites. And the first thing we see this is in Romans chapter 2, in verse 10. And so it says this, but honor and glory and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. No partiality means he doesn't have favorites. For all have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, this is an aspect of not showing partiality that we may not like. Because it says that everyone is accountable to the law of God. If you are a Jew who's given the law and you received it and you read it and you try to live by it, you don't keep it. And if you are everybody else that there's a law written on your heart and you know that you fall short. And God's like, look, you've all fallen short. Like, it doesn't matter who you are. Now, so that's an aspect that's true. That's the truth side of this. Now there's a grace side of this as well where God shows no partiality, and that's illustrated here in James chapter 2. And so James in this passage is arguing, and I may have should have put the whole passage to make it clear, but for time I left it out. So James is arguing that, okay, there's a group of Christians who are showing favorites to rich people. They want to be hanging out with rich people. They want to hang out with rich people. But the rich people were taking advantage of them. and not showing them the common decency that you should show human beings. And he gives an illustration of what God does here in verse 5. He says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs to the kingdom?" Okay, now, so he's chosen. This is an act of grace. Remember the passage we just read, that like everybody is deserving of being, like, you all break the law. You all deserve whatever result you get of that. Here he's saying, no, I want to save. And so it looks like he's, in the passage I just read, that he's just choosing the poor. Now, that's not true. We know throughout Scripture that the rich and poor and everybody from everywhere come to faith. It's not just for a certain group of people. It's for the world. And so he's giving an illustration of how God chooses differently from that we do. We look and we say, I want the privilege. God comes and says, I just want to love people in need. And so this is an aspect of grace that is great. This is an aspect of grace that the world doesn't understand. And so for us, in this climate where we're in, and right now, today, we need to hear this and not be prejudiced. Like, we need to look at ourselves and say, where am I missing this? Where am I looking at people and I'm viewing them in a wrong way that is far beyond what it should be? And how do I fix this? And so we got to fight that, all of us, black and white, everybody. We all come to the table with this pride that's in us that needs to die. And so the way we fix this is we just try to cross the line. Okay, have a conversation with someone that's different than you. Be willing to listen before you speak. I think that's huge for right now. Be willing to look and hear and feel and see and change and grow. The church needs to be embodying that message and showing it over and over and over everywhere. This is a big role in what we're supposed to do. Okay, so that's grace. I wanted to play out grace in the Scriptures, and now I want to dive into truth that's in the Word of God. Two key words. This, again, truth dominates our world. It dominates the Scriptures as well. Now, Paul talked a lot about grace. John talks a lot about truth in his gospel. And so here's some things. I just want to give some things that John says about truth in the gospel. And so it says that Jesus is the truth in 14:6. He's the source. That's our key point for today. He says that Jesus speaks the truth in chapter 8. So if he speaks the truth, the implication is we should believe it. All right. And then the next is, if you abide in Jesus, you'll be set free in 8:30. And then if you worship him in spirit and in truth, you'll be set on a path to receive all truth. Both of these statements are saying truth is to gain truth, it's a process. You got to stay in it. It's not a quick thing. It's not like, well, I like this about, and I'm going to hang on to that. But when Jesus says here, I'm going to let this one go and I'm going to make my own. Well, you just stepped away from what Jesus says is truth, what the Scriptures teach as truth. And that's something else. That's a new truth. That's not the truth. And so the next statement in John is he wants to make sure that we understand that Satan is the anti-truth. He calls him the liar. And so he's behind the scenes and manipulating and twisting and making things look like they're right when they're not, and tricking and pulling us away. And then also our own self, when Jesus is before in this passage, he's before a group of men and he's speaking the truth and they keep questioning him like, how is that true? That's not true. There's something in us that resists the truth and pulls us away. So we need to be aware of that and know it's not neutral ground that we're fighting on here. There is a side of this that is very wicked and dark, and it's not just outside of us, it's also in us. And so we need to acknowledge that and run from that. And the way we do that is run to truth. So truth, especially the claims that we just made right here, John 14:6, I mean, this is what it says. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we're speaking about Jesus being the source of truth, we're saying he's at the top and everything else flows from that. Even the word truth in John's usage and in the New Testament means the unveiling of truth. And so it's like it's uncovered. So it was covered and now it's seen. John is not adding his opinion to the other truth claims. He's saying this is truth. Everything else is wrong if it doesn't line up with this. That is a statement that our world doesn't like. It's hard. And honestly, if we're honest, church, there are sometimes when we give them reason. You look at our history. We give them reason to say, look, if you think that's truth, I'm not lining up with that. Okay? And so I'm going to give an example that's relevant to today. And this may be a little heavy, and I've prayed a lot about how to say this, but I'm bringing it because I need to. It needs to be heard. So hang with me. So think about when America was started. Think about the founding fathers, Christian principles, right? And so we are founded on Christian principles. Now, I want to give an illustration. So let's say, you know the game telephone where you lined up and then somebody says, they whisper in somebody's ear something like pancakes are yellow. And then it goes like, then you whisper it to the next person. And by the end of the line, it's no longer pancakes are yellow. The message is like James just ate a toothpick or something like that. So it can like completely changes. And so when God spoke, like, and the church starts, it goes down the line, the church starts interpreting, sometimes we get off. So for example, God says, I created, in Genesis, he says, I created male and female in my image, man and woman in my image. I created them. And then when we get to the what Christianity is in the founding fathers, it's something a little different. And this is how what we see, all right? In our documents, it says, all men are created equal, right? The Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal. Well, that word man doesn't include all men. It's just white men. They're given privilege. And so there is a racism that begins, and there is this defining of races, different races. Like not just one race, not just one human race. There's a white race, there's a black race, there's a yellow race, and this is put into documents that are like scientific. Darwin wrote about this. Darwin, who is big in the scientific world, would write and say that the superior race is white. All right, so there's some of the Enlightenment thinkers that impacted hugely the writers of the Declaration, like who would say that whites are the superior race. This was mainstream in the world during the founding of, and it affected the church. So back to our telephone thing. God says this in his word, and then we let culture and other voices come in, and it changes to the point to where when the Southern Baptist Church denomination was founded back in the 1800s, they were okay with having slave owners. And the gospel, now we have always been, as Southern Baptists, we're Southern Baptist Church. Now, if that was today, I would not be a Southern Baptist Church, right? That's not today. Hear me clearly. A lot has changed since then. Praise the Lord. But we've always been missional. We've always wanted the gospel to get out. But the gospel to a black man was different than the gospel to a white man in the 1800s in Southern Baptist churches. Literally, you would preach the gospel and say, well, if you're black, the gospel impacts your soul. Your soul can be set free, but your body's still enslaved. That was written down in documents. So the telephone game. So when the world looks at us and we're saying, we have the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what Jesus says. And they line it up with history. They're like, what? So we got to know that. We got to come to the game humbly and say, we were wrong. Like, and I don't believe that. I don't embrace that. I am not there. And so thankfully, things have changed and changed drastically. But church, we got to do the hard work to make sure we're lined up right and that we're with the source, that our message hasn't changed. And if it has, we need to repent and get back because we drift away. And so there are blind spots that come up. What are they going to say about, I mean, I'm looking back hundreds of years and I'm looking at the church and I can see, what are they going to say about us 200 years from now? What are our blind spots that we're not seeing? We got to dive in now. The cost is too great. Okay, thank you for hanging with me. And so I want to move on to our next point here, our next phrase. And so this is number two. And this is taken right out of the text. It says, from his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. This is phenomenal. From his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. It's this picture of Jesus being like a glass, and then he's full of grace, and it's just overflowing, and it just keeps coming. It never stops. It's like blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so there is a passage in Ephesians I want to read that describes this type of the saving grace that God gives his believers. And this is how, this is in Ephesians, and John opens his letter with this, this is one sentence, but he's just like overflowing with this grace of God. And I want us to read this together. And so here we go. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's the first act of grace, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, and even as he has chose us, that's two, in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, three, before him in love, he predestined us, that's four, adopted, that's five, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, that's another one, through his blood, and forgiveness of our transgressions, that's another one, according to what? The riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. That's overflowing grace. This is the picture that John is talking about and Paul is writing about. In all wisdom and insight, making known the mysteries of his will, that's another act of grace, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ. As a plan of the fullness of time, that he might unite all things together, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. That's the last one here, and we'll end there. Look at all that he has lavished us with. Look at all that the grace has given us. He's blessed us. We're holy. We're blameless. We're forgiven. We're chosen. We are redeemed. We have an inheritance. He takes care of it all, and this is a picture of his grace. Okay, so when I was younger, certain weekends, probably like once a month, I'd go over to my grandma's house and we would stay like Friday, Saturday. And I would wake up Saturday morning ready for breakfast, okay? And it was gonna be awesome. There was gonna be eggs, there was gonna be bacon and sausage, homemade biscuits. And so we would sit down and start eating and grandma would be right there. When we would get about halfway done with our bacon or our biscuit or our eggs, there would be more to come. And it was never ending. This was awesome. So this is a picture of grace. And God's grace is always coming. It'll never run out. You want more, he's got more to give. And so don't abuse that. Don't run from that. Don't neglect that. Don't run to another aspect of grace that says, oh, this is better. It's not. It can't be. Okay. So I just read an ancient text from Paul that most people in our world today are not reading. They're not. And so how do they experience, how does our world get to hear what we just talked about? When do they get to know about this amazing grace? And how do they get to see it? All right. So I'm going to illustrate. In John's gospel, I think it's like 18 or something. So Jesus is coming to the end of his life. And the Jewish leaders want him to be crucified. They hate him. And so they take him before Pilate, who can crucify him, like he's a Roman official. And there's this really interesting conversation that Jesus has with Pilate. And Pilate asks Jesus this. He says, what is truth? What is truth? We're talking about truth. Like, and we're talking about Jesus is the source of truth. This is great. Jesus can tell Pilate what is truth and he can know. But what happens is Jesus says nothing. You're like, what? Why isn't he answering? Why wouldn't he tell him? He says nothing. The story ends. And you're like, why does he say nothing? Well, I'll tell you why he says nothing. Because Jesus' ministry was ending. He was about to be the sacrificial lamb and go face the cross. His talking and teaching was done. You know who he handed it off to? His disciples. He says, go and make disciples, right? And they did. And so John and Paul, they wrote a lot about truth. Like, we're talking about it. We're reading about it. They continued speaking in their language, at their time, to specific people, addressing issues in a way that people could understand. And now John and Paul have since gone, right? They're in heaven. So guess whose job it is now to speak truth to people, to tell them about the grace and truth of Jesus Christ? It's us. Do your conversations, are they dominated with stories about how Jesus has changed your life? Do your posts, do the things you choose to talk about, write about, look at, are they all dominated, majority about Jesus Christ? If it's not, we are lacking big time. And our culture needs the church to step up and speak. Now, it's really hard for us to. We're not really liked. But you got to cross that line. You got to be brave and you got to be bold. You got to come with love and discernment. You got to be prepared. You got to be prayed up. You got to know what they're going to be thinking and how they react. You got to be in culture enough to know what's going on. This is the job of the church. And I feel like we got to step it up. I feel like we got to make it happen a little bit better. And so let's do it. If this grace is so great, let's share it. Let's go. Okay. So last thing. Last point. Last phrase that we want to look at is right here, and it's out of verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I think of the three phrases, I love this one the most. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. And on your screen, I made two words red. And so, because that's the key to understanding this phrase right here. It says, given, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want to look at those. So a Jew reading that would ask this question. Okay, so the law, why isn't the law good enough? The law, if Jesus has to come and give us clarity to the law, why isn't the law good enough? All right? And it's in those words given and came. And it's in our understanding of the Torah and how it was given. Now, the Torah is the law, the first five books of the Bible. Like, there is in that teaching and writing, there is grace and truth. It's not that we're waiting for it in Jesus. It's there. It's just the problem is that the grace aspect of truth is just provisional. Like, so the law told them that if you want to be forgiven, you want to the grace aspect where you're forgiven and you have and you're given a second chance with God, well, you have to have sacrifice. You sacrifice animals or bring wheat, and it was ongoing. It just kept going all the time. It was never taken away, and so it was great for provision, but it wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't complete. And so, like, right now, like, I work for Baltimore County Public Schools, and I'm outside, and what we're doing, I'm on a construction team. Normally, if we weren't in corona season, I would be, like, doing blacktop and cutting down trees and stuff like that. But right now, we're just cutting grass. We're just maintaining. And so I'm cutting grass all day long. And so last week, I cut grass, and there's, like, eight schools that we cut. So I cut them, and then they look nice, and it's great, and you get to check it off, and they look pretty. And then next week, guess what I'm going to do? That grass is going to grow, and I'm going to cut it again. And the following week, until the winter comes, it's never ending. So it doesn't feel like grace. It feels like work. And so we're thankful that God would give provision, but it's not true grace if it's ongoing. And then the second thing with the law, and this is a passage that I want us to read in Romans here, is that it's impossible to keep. It's great to know what the truth is, but none of us can keep it, so we're all unworthy. And so thank you for the law, but what am I supposed to do with it? And so this is what Paul says in Romans 3. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth shall be stopped and the whole world shall be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Do you hear that? By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. It's like God gives us and says, okay, this is what truth is. This is the law. This is what you should do. This is how you should live your life. This is the habits you should form. This is what you should value. Oh, you can't do it. This is overwhelming. It's true, but it's impossible. And so in those words, it's given. He gives us the law. It's like there. And so, but Jesus comes. So, oh, this is so good. I hope I illustrate this well. This is going to be kind of hard, but here we go. So when I was getting married with Casey, people brought us gifts, like at the reception. There was a big table full of gifts. And there was this one gift that was well-wrapped, and we knew who it was. And this lady was like, okay, this is going to be a good gift. So we were ready to open this puppy when we got home. Okay, and so then we get there and we're opening our presents and we come to this one and we open it. And we take our time because it was nicely wrapped. Like, you just don't dive into those type of gifts. And we open it and it's a box, and then we open the box and we pull out a ceramic chicken. Like, it's a ceramic chicken. We're like, what in the world? We were thinking maybe this would be something awesome. Did we accidentally register for a ceramic chicken at Target? Like, what is happening here? Why do we have the ceramic chicken? Okay, and so we didn't know. So this is nice, this is a gift, this is great, but we no longer have the ceramic chicken, like years later, because we didn't have a use for it. And so this is what the law can do if it's just given by Moses. It can become useless, like a ceramic chicken that you don't know what to do with. Now, if the person who gave the gift came into the room when we were opening the present and explained to us why the ceramic chicken, then it would have value. Then it would have understanding. Then we would know what this chicken's all about, which is weird anyway, but then we would know. So this is what we have when Jesus comes with grace and truth. He's like, I've given you the law, but look, I want to show you how to do it. Like, it's impossible, I know, with you, but look, I'm going to die on the cross for you. Now it's possible. He gives us, he imputes to us his righteousness. Look, this is ongoing, like cutting grass. It's never ending. All these sacrifices. Guess what? I'm the once and for all sacrifice. Boom. I fulfill the law. You're good. In me, all of this makes sense. If I'm not there, it's just like a ceramic chicken. It loses its value. All right. I know that was awesome. Okay. Right now. Hard to transition, but I'm getting serious. So this last passage I want us to read. This is a passage that I've been wanting to put into this series all along. When I was studying this, this stood out to me big. Because this is what happens. With John's message, like, he never changes. He writes the Gospels, and then he writes his epistles, and it's the same. Like, they start off almost the same, and years pass between the writings of these. And I begin to think, like this message of Jesus being everything to him is huge. Being the truth, being grace, being the God-man, being the one he followed. He never changes message. And so let's read what he says here in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was in the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we have testified, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which is with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, your fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And in writing these things, our joy may be complete. He is talking about is the disciples, the ones who were with Jesus, the ones who saw the church being formed, that they saw it, they tasted it, they were with it. And we want you to know about that. We want you to have fellowship, to be in the same group that we're with. And your fellowship is with God. It's with the Father and with the Son. Excuse me. Now, the second thing I want you to see, and this is really good. I just wanted to look at John's life. I just wanted to imagine that I was John. So I did some research from the scriptures and from history to say, okay, what did he experience? What do we know he experienced? So John was a fisherman. As a teenager, probably 13 years old, 14 years old, Jesus comes to town, and then he drops his nets, he leaves his family, he leaves his career, and he goes and follows Jesus. That's a big move. He did it. And he follows Jesus, listening and watching for 3 years. And then they come to the cross. And John is standing right with the mother of Jesus, Mary, right there through the crucifixion. He's there. He sees it. He's heard the teaching. He sees Jesus. All of this is before him. He's an eyewitness. And then a couple of days later, he sees the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And so now he goes. And he's in Jerusalem for 30 years, during a time in the history of Jerusalem when it's not easy to be a Christian. It's really hard. Persecution is high. He's there for 30 years leading the church. And this is what he sees during that time. He sees all the other disciples are martyred. His brother is martyred. His friends, Peter and John, are martyred. He's still here. History tells us that they tried to boil him alive in oil, but he survives. And it says that as he's in the pot, he's preaching. As he's in the pot, he's preaching. And then he flees after the Romans destroy Jerusalem. He flees to Ephesus. And that's when he writes the gospel in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Like all of that happened. All of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the heartache, all of the struggle that you can't even imagine. And it's still the same. That Jesus is still number one in his life. Jesus is still the topic he's talking about. You can't change him. You can't get him off. This is John. And so then he goes, and they don't know what to do with him, so they send him off on an exile to Patmos. And why is he in Patmos, in this island? He writes the book of Revelation. And what is it about? Well, the first line is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so what about us? When we think about our own life as Christians, like am I as devoted and as I am, on message and as I am in deep in fellowship with Jesus as John is? I want to be. I want to be. I think that's where it's at. And so when I am listening to other messages and maybe diving in to say, oh, this is what grace is, and when I get off, God, I pray that God would pull me back. And the way he pulls me back, you know, we abide in him. We come back to him, and he gives us more grace, and he gives us more freedom, and he gives us more understanding, and we just walk with him. We stay the course. Whatever comes, we're not wavering. We're not getting off. When we get off, we're getting back on. We're evaluating. We're coming back. This is what a big part of the Christian life is. And in that, I'm telling you, you don't get more and more confused. You get more and more clarity. So if your Christianity is becoming more and more confusing, and there may be times when it's confusing, like you got to work through that. But you should be able to look back and say, oh, okay, yeah, I've seen growth here. I know this is here. I see God working here. That's what we want. And so you know where that's found? It's found with the source. It's found with Jesus Christ. And he's alive and he's speaking through the church and through his word today. And so I want to encourage you wherever you're at. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. Maybe you're as far away from God as and you just stumbled on this thing. You're not even a part of this church. But I pray that God is speaking to you right now that you would pursue him. That you would pick up a Bible and you begin to read. And see what the claims of truth are being made, and that you would not leave. That would be a journey that you would pursue. Others of you, you've been a Christian for a long time, and I just want to encourage you just to stay in, to keep going, to get up early and read your Bible, to make sure you're meeting with other Christians and discussing and talking, to make sure you're being bold and wise in your witness. And so let's go. Let's pursue. Let's do that. We have the source. The source of truth where everything else flows from. Let's make sure we're pursuing that and everything flows from him.